Let me direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to touch on some things we've already heard about this evening, and that was not in the plan that we had, but it was in the plan the Lord had. Peter's been instructing these believing Jews. Remember, he's writing to believing Jews scattered in a variety of places, the elect sojourners of the diaspora. And he has been emphasizing the supernatural origin of the Scriptures. This is so crucial. This is the heart and center of all God is doing. This is what the church is to be about. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. And he's made clear that the truth of God was revealed by the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets of old. In his second letter, he'll say the Holy Spirit was the one speaking through Paul. And here, obviously, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter. Verse 11 of chapter 1, this salvation out of verse 10, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that come to you were searching to find answers, seeking to know what person or time, now note this, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. These were not just mere men talking. It was the Spirit of God using them and their personalities to say the very words that God wanted said. Particularly in this context, prophesying about the sufferings and death of Christ and the glories to follow. So while the Scriptures are written by humans, they are directed. They are the words of God, and the recording of those words was under the direction of God. In his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter will say that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Paul will write, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. So this is the context. It's God's intention to work through His Word. And we were looking in verses 22 and following in our previous study. And there we noted his work of salvation is carried out through the proclamation of his word. Verse 22, in obedience to the truth you purified your souls. Verse 23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable and imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That eternal word, as he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Then he concludes verse 25, this is the word which was preached to you. God's power for salvation resides in his word. Now recognizing that, the church ought to be prepared. The attacks of the devil will focus on the word. And ever so subtly, he begins to move the church away from its serious consideration and teaching of the Word to more superficial, seemingly relevant subjects. And over time, the church becomes another form of self-help, self-improvement. Because, well, not everybody's interested in seriously studying the Word. We're here to serve God, not to please people. So for salvation to occur, God's word must be proclaimed. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Without the gospel, there is no salvation. The church gets moved aside to good works. I was reading about a church in Omaha, and there, and a big expansion and change. And this is going to enable us to have a bigger food ministry in feeding so many people and a bigger. Those are not bad things. They're just not what the church is called to do. God's power is released in the gospel. And the devil will do everything he can to divert us from the simplicity of that. Now, I say that because you'll note chapter 2 opens up with the word therefore. Therefore. God's purpose is to bring about salvation centered in His Word. But it doesn't stop there. His intention for our growth and development focus in the Word that He has revealed also. So therefore, this is the Word which was preached to you, the Word that brought you your salvation, the Word that told you in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your empty way of life, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This eternal Word of God, in contrast to all the glories, all that might seem attractive in the world, the Word of the Lord endures forever. This is the Word which was preached to you, therefore. And He's going to give a command in these first three verses of chapter 2. And it follows a series of commands. Let me repeat them to you. They're strong commands. We call in Greek, some of you have taken Greek, aorist imperatives. Strong way to give a command. The first command was back in verse 13. Fix your hope. Of chapter 1. Fix your hope. The second command was in verse 15, be holy. The third command was in verse 17, conduct yourselves. The fourth command was in verse 22, fervently love. You take these commands, then everything around them comes out of that command. Now we come to another command. It's in verse 2 of chapter 2, long for. Long for. It's another strong command, same form, and it continues the content of verse 22. You're born again, chapter 1, verse 23, through the living and enduring Word of God. So when you come down into chapter 2, verse 2, therefore long for the pure milk of the Word that you might grow. You're born into God's family through His Word. Now you should have an intense appetite for that Word, which becomes the spiritual food for you to grow. That's the flow that He is talking about here. And He's going to pick up. The command is in verse 2. So He'll start out by saying the things that would hinder or prevent your growth and development of that intense appetite for God's Word. And then He'll build on that as we come to the command, as He talks about our growth. So therefore, the things you must set aside so that you can grow with that appetite for the Word. Putting aside all these things, that word putting aside, it's used like in the book of Acts, of putting aside outer clothes. Like you're taking off things that were characteristic of the old life. Sinful conduct and sinful practices. Those things must be cast away. He's writing to believers. Writing to those who have been born again. But we all know there are certain sins and things that want to intrude into our lives. And for whatever reason, we find ourselves drawn to, getting involved in, these things have to go. Because if we continue to indulge them, you find your appetite and desire for the Word of God begins to dwindle. So putting aside, and now he begins to list what has to be put aside, all. You'll note the word all appears three times here. All malice, all deceit, all slander. There are no exceptions here. And he's going to deal with sins that are often tolerated. Not going to focus primarily on what we would think major sins. Murder, immorality, These kind of sins he's dealing with, all malice, that could include everything, but the kinds of examples he brings to the fore are going to be things that are more easily tolerated. That word malice, that's the most general word for evil or wickedness. And it even sounds evil or wicked. Kakia. Doesn't it just sound bad? You shouldn't practice kakia. Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. That just sounds bad. One of those words that it sounds is connected to its meaning. All kinds of evil has to go, has to be put aside. Because in our new life in Christ, as those who have been born again, these are the kind of things that were part of the old life. But they will be a hindrance to growth and development and maturity in our new life in Christ. Then he gives some examples of the kind of evil and malice that he is talking about. All malice, all kinds of sinful practice, all deceit. Deceit. Man, we're familiar with deceit. It's the kind of falsehood, trickery was a word they used, that is harmful to others. And that's the focal point in the meaning of the word. Here's what a couple of writers say. It indicates speaking or acting with ulterior, usually base motives. Anything less than speaking the full and honest truth from the heart. Another says, it is the selfish, two-faced attitude that deceives and hurts others for personal gain. It's one of those evil sins, malice, that comes out of the depraved heart. Turn over to Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. An important passage here. Jesus is saying it's not the external things that defile us, it's the things that are in the heart that are defiling. Verse 20 of Mark 7. That which proceeds out of man is that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit. There's our word. We have it translated guile in Peter. Deceit conveys it as well. It's the corruption of the old heart along with sensuality, envy, slander, pride. All these things proceed from within and defile the man, which fits with what Jeremiah said in chapter 17. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? No one really knows the depths of the depravity and sinfulness of the human heart. But God does. He says, I search the hearts. That's why we need a cleansing within. Now, when we've been cleansed within, we have to be careful. We put off all that's associated with that. We've been born again, made new in Christ. But certain of these things are like old clothes. They just are tolerated and continue to be practiced. On your way back to Peter, stop in Romans chapter 1. You know, we'd like to categorize sins from the really bad ones, and obviously some sins are more damaging in their impact than others. But you know how God will just mix all these? We just saw Christ do that. He putting murder in the same context as envy or deceit, because they're all part of sinful, corrupt behavior. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, the marks of a depraved mind that control a person as a result of God's judgment. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, and here's our word, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God. You see how important it is for believers to recognize Sin is sin. And we tolerate some sin, but other sin we don't. But in God's mind, sin is sin. It is a mark of those who hate him. His children oughtn't to be doing those things that characterize people that hate God. We don't hate God, do we? We love him. We want to please him. We want to serve him. Yet he said, here, this is just these kind of practices. He just lumps it right in there with those who are haters of God, murderers. Sin is serious, and we need to recognize it as such. Come back to Peter. 1 Peter. And Peter will use this word, translated guile or deceit, a couple of other times. If you turn over to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 22, Christ committed no sin, nor was any deceit, guile, deceit, found in him. Well, we've been credited with his righteousness. We want his character developed in us. In chapter 3, verse 10, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking, there's our word again, deceit. This is to have no part in our lives, saying and doing those things which are not fully honest, not the truth. As the one commentator noted, anything less than speaking the full and honest truth from the heart is deceit. Not to be part of it. It has to be put off. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Putting aside all malice, all kind of evil. That includes all deceit. And hypocrisy. And hypocrisy here is joined with the deceit. With all those two. You know, we have all mentioned three times here, but it goes with all deceit and hypocrisy. We get the word hypocrite from this word. We just transliterate it over into English, and you're familiar. And it would be close to deceit because the hypocrite came originally what? From the actors who put on masks and pretended to be someone else. So it becomes a word that depicts those who are deceitful, who are pretending to be what they are not. It's the person who conceals their real motives. They may act like your friend, but not truly. The Old Testament warns about the one you're eating with that gives a lot and puts out a good meal. Be careful, his heart is not with you. It's that kind of person. The words that he may express are different than the true feelings. Up in verse 22 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That's the same word as we have hypocrite, but it has a negative on the front. An unhypocritical love of the brethren. This is not a put-on love. It's not a pretend love. This is a genuine, from-the-heart love. An unhypocritical love. So you fervently love one another from the heart. It's not from the heart, it's a hypocritical love. I act like and put my arm around and we talk and yeah, but in my heart, I'm not with you. I'm thinking differently about you than I'm pretending. All deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy. Another word that would connect to deceit and hypocrisy. These three words go together. An envious person is always frustrated, upset, and angry when someone else is doing well and they don't think they are. Or this person is doing better. Or I think I ought to have gotten the credit for that and they did. I'm envious of them. Why are they thought well of and I'm not thought so well of? Why do they get honored and I don't get honored? Kind of thing, the envy. And interestingly, it's a plural. the envies. It just comes out in a variety of ways, these feelings. It's one of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. In contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, we have the works of the flesh, which come out of our fallen, depraved heart. Envy. And it's hard to be pleased with the good that others have. Why do they do so well and I don't? Why do they have these things and I don't? Why? So you can see it goes along with hypocrisy, deceit, envy, condition of the heart that we sometimes mask. So Peter is dealing under the direction of the Spirit with here with the kind of sins that may be hidden by a good front, a good mask. The deceit, the envy. You know, why don't we come up and we rarely come up unless we're joking and say, I really envy you. Well, no, I want to may say, I'm really happy for you. But inside we're saying, I don't know why they got that and I didn't. That would be the kind of thing. All these things, and then you come to all slander. And this is often the outworking of envy, hypocrisy, deceit, slander. Now it gets expressed because I have to tear them down to make myself look better. You know, the Pharisees were great at this. They could point out the sins of others, and that made them feel more righteous. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a sinner like other men, like this man. That idea. So if we can run them down, destroy them, it's just a compound word to speak against someone. It denotes speech that runs down others, disparages others, attacks the character of others, is what one commentator wrote. Denotes speech that runs down or disparages another. It is a vice that deliberately assaults the character of another, usually takes place behind the victim's back. It operates either by denying or darkening a neighbor's virtue, either by attributing to him evil or imputing to him evil designs in doing good. We comment about the internet and so much that can go on today. You can attack people's character, slander. Say whatever you want, and it's true because you say it. They used to have a commercial on TV that Marilyn really liked. I don't watch TV, I'm too spiritual, but she told me about it. But the lady's on there, and she's going to meet a boyfriend that she met on the internet. He hasn't seen him yet. And she's talking to this man about the internet, and where'd you meet? On the internet. And of course, they can't put anything on the internet that's not true. And that's sort of the joke, but that's how some people respond. And so you can put anything out there. I am dumbfounded. Since I'm not on any social media and blogs, I find out when somebody gives me a hard copy or sends me an email of something, I have been dumbfounded what I read. I'm dumbfounded by what people write about our church, about me. I mean, me, sweet me. I can't imagine. You know, they talk about what I teach and what I've taught over all the years, and I don't recognize it. You know, I said, well, they at least could listen to a sermon and document it. I sometimes get material from covenantalists who have evaluated some of my sermons. I appreciate they used to taught this and this and this, and we disagree. That's fine. But people just make up stuff and put it out there. It's slanderous. I didn't even know it was out there. Here, this is all going on there. I didn't know that. I didn't know a lot of these people had those strong feelings. But they can say whatever they want. You know, a lie, even if it's told 1,000 times, is still a lie. And you know who the father of lies is? John 8. The idea, well, if I can get a lot of people to agree with me, that makes it true. You know what we do? We go around God's plan. That's why the elders shared This is a way, well, we don't have to pay attention to the elders. Of course, the elders can't be trusted. Why? Because they don't agree with me. So we become our own independent authority. They attack the church because the elders don't do what they should. But who are these people responsible to put all this out on the internet? Nobody. And you have believers out there saying things, and they just say it. And other people, oh yeah, I remember that. I attended that church 25 years ago. Oh, it was terrible. I was really glad. I don't doubt for some of these people, you know, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Some people who come and hear the Word of God get run through. They don't like it. I'm fine with being criticized, with our church being criticized. Document it. Recently, I talked to you about Roman Catholicism. I did my best to use Roman Catholic material, their catechism, their church councils like the Council of Trent, their approved encyclopedia, because I have to honestly tell the truth the best I can about what they believe. I'm not at liberty just to make up things about them and put it out there as though it's true, because some people say, well, they wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. So we have to be careful. Slander can go on now, and we just bypass the church altogether, put it out there, and attack people, disparage them, accuse them of things. And how do you know it's true? Well, one person in a pastoral position joined in on this and said, oh yeah, it's very true. When confronted, have you ever talked to any of the parties involved? No. How do you know it's true? Well, I really don't. Why are you out there saying it's true? So slander goes on. It has to be put aside. Can't be there. Be careful. Your ear doesn't have to be a garbage can. Neither do your eyes. I'm blessed. I am internet illiterate, so I don't even know what people think of me. So I can think they think of me whatever I want to think they think of me, and life is good. What does he say in verse 2? We're in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies. You know, I ought to take you to one passage. Come back to James chapter 4. That's just before Peter, right? Yes, just before Peter. Still the same place. James chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Do not speak against one another. And that's the same word we're talking about, slander, speaking against. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law, judges the law. And if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? We have to be very careful. That doesn't mean we don't put out doctrinal error. And if we as a church advocate doctrinal error, people are free and should point that out. We've got to be careful. We don't assume the role of God. We have everybody telling their story, and all these stories together supposedly make up truth. But that's not so. If we don't teach the truth, document it, point it out. I have, what, 1,700 or 1,800 sermons on the internet. I hate to inconvenience you, but if you're going to attack and say, I don't teach the truth, document it. If, as one person says, they attended this church for 14 years and I never taught grace, only law. Well, document it. It's not true just because you say it. Maybe you're just confused. You haven't been here for over 20 years, you say. Maybe you don't remember correctly. But we just put it out there, it's truth. We can't assume the role of God. We have to be careful. And when we're speaking against others, running them down, slandering, we've taken that position. And the devil can weave great lies. That's where we have to be careful. Where is the documentation? Is this true, or did they just make it up? Well, there's 50 people that have joined together, and they all have a similar story. No. You can get 50 liars together today without much trouble. Not saying there's never any truth mixed in. All right, now you can come back to Peter. Like newborn babes, verse 2, you come back to where we were in verse 23 of chapter 1. You've been born again. Now you're newborn babe. You're a child of God. How are you to function? Well, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. This is not disparaging that they're on milk, not meat. In this context, obviously, if you've been born into God's family, the nourishment for your new life in Christ is His Word. The pure, the unadulterated milk of the Word. And that verb here, the command, long for, is a strong word. It pictures intensity of desire. That's why we have a great nursery. What happens when babies get hungry? They have an intense desire. It overrules everything. They make their desire known vocally. That's why we're glad they're in the nursery and not in the auditorium. And new mothers have to be prepared, and so on. We ought to have that intense desire for the Word of God. One commentator said, to greatly crave the Word of God. Our appetite for the Word ought not to cool down because, oh, I've been a believer for a long time. It ought to grow. Don't we have a desire to know God more intimately, more fully? I mean, He's the infinite God. I think because I've been a believer for many years and I've been in the Word a long time, you know, I don't need the Word like new Christians do. Oh, so you've somewhat exhausted the knowledge of the infinite God. No, it should go the opposite. The psalmist is great, Psalm 42. As the deer longs for the water brook, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. You know, David, a man after God's own heart, that passionate desire to know God better, long for, crave the pure milk of the Word. And that word pure, it's the opposite of that word deceit. It's the word translated deceit in verse 1, put aside all deceit, but it's got a negative on the front. It's pure. It's not mixed. It's as it should be. For the Word of God to be effective in the life, it has to be unadulterated. This is crucial. You don't give a baby milk mixed with impurities. Well, it's 90% pure milk, only 10% impurities. But the 10% impurities can be fatal. Yet somehow with Christians, they think, well, yeah, I go to a church and they're in error in a lot of, and they don't teach the truth. But they have some good things. It's the pure milk of the Word. The devil is good at quoting Scripture. As I've said before, he could quote with verbatim, I'm sure, from Genesis, the first verse in Genesis, the last verse of Revelation. He uses it, but he misuses it. He twists it, he distorts it. We need the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word. The same Word that brought us our salvation is the Word that nourishes us, that enables us to grow. Come back to 2 Corinthians. We're studying 2 Corinthians, and we've done this just recently. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves. This is not my word. It's not your word. This is God's word. I'd say we're the only church that really serious about wanting to study the truth, but that ought to be the passion of every church. We're seriously involved in the study and proclamation of God's truth. Well, the world would have a better view of you if you did more social service things. But we are not here to please the world. We are here to represent the living God and bring His truth. You know, where will it come from if it doesn't come from the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth? The church gets involved in all these things that, well, they're not bad in and of themselves, are they? Who is left to proclaim the truth? There are any number of social agencies and government agencies and all kinds of that can do everything, but only the Church of Jesus Christ can be the center of the proclamation of God's truth. So we want to present the pure, unadulterated. And while you're here, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, we are not like the many, the hoi polloi, peddling the word of God. That word peddling was indicative of those who would make adjustments in their product to make it more saleable. They might corrupt it to make more money, water down the wine, or things like that. We don't adjust the word to make it more saleable. We're not peddling God's word. We're not making adjustments with it so it will be more pleasing to what people like to hear and want to hear. Come here to be more successful in your marriage or your job or whatever. We're here to tell you what God says. And we have to stay with the purity of His word. Come back to 1 Peter. We long for the pure milk. Again, that's a good test for us. Do I really still have a passionate craving for God's word? It's dwindling, you know. Even Bible-believing churches are happy to have less of the word. Well, people just don't want to sit for, you know, long Bible studies, and, you know, we have other things to do. This is life for us. You know what we're doing? It's wonderful. It is not drudgery. We come to learn more of the living God, to know Him better, to have Him mature us so we can have a depth of relationship with Him. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, "Your words were found and I ate them. Devoured your word, it came into my heart, inner life. Your word became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." It's food for me. I feed on it. It nourishes my heart, my soul. And it becomes the joy and delight of my heart. Back in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It's what we call in Greek a first-class condition. And it tilts toward assuming the reality here. He's not casting doubt. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and I believe you have. Be something of the flavor of what he is saying here. This is for those who have partaken of God. You know, we've believed in him. We've experienced his salvation. That's just the beginning. And I have been saved and teaching and preaching the word for many years. But I haven't scratched the surface of the depths of the knowledge of the infinite God. And every time we go into the Word, it impresses you in greater ways and deeper ways. Our knowledge of the God that we love and serve and belong to, just not a superficial. We want to know Him better. We want to know why do you want to be in church? Why do you want to go to another Bible study? Because it's not just the study of a book. It's just not acquiring of knowledge. This is the nourishment for my soul. I'm learning more of the living God. I'm growing. to be strong in Him, the kindness of the Lord. Background for that would go back to Psalm 34, 8. If you've, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the better we know Him, the more of His goodness we appreciate. So we partake of the Word in salvation, and we continue to take in that Word. It's for our growth, for our maturity. Now, we have to be careful. Certain things, sins have to be put aside. No excuses. We all know how it is. You have sin in your life, pretty soon you're less interested in the Word of God. You know, and it can happen in subtle steps. But I have sin come into my life, and I find myself having less time for the Word because I'm less comfortable with the Word. Then I have more problem with my sin. And pretty soon I'm over here and I say, how did I get so off track? I have to be serious with my life. I'm not talking about the kind of moralism, let's clean up our life. We're God's children. He cleans up our life. But I am responsible to deal with the things by His grace and in His power that don't belong there. And some things seem to be easier dealt with than others. And as he's mentioned here, sins of the tongue become very difficult. Because James said, if you could control your tongue, you could control everything else. We're growing, we're maturing, and we want to have the pure milk of the Word so that we might grow in the wonders of the salvation God has given us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the depths and riches of your grace provided to us in Christ. Lord, that in a marvelous, supernatural way, the message of Christ is a message of power. Can do what no power on earth can do. It's your power to bring about salvation of a lost soul. And Lord, it's your word that continues to be the nourishment, the food that enables us to grow and mature. What a wonder it is that we can grow to know you better, to have a depth of intimacy in our relationship that continues to grow. May we have that craving that grows for your word. That doesn't diminish over time, but increases over time. That we, as we walk with you over the years, have lives that are a testimony to those new believers of a growing relationship, of a deeper relationship, of the wonder of knowing you in fuller, more complete ways. May that be the testimony we have individually. Lord, may that characterize us as a church, that we might be a testimony before those who watch. In Christ's name, amen.